Let's get into the Word today, shall we? You ready to go? All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Some of you know that passage really well. We're going there for a reason. Over the course of this year, our theme has been true identity, true community. True identity, true community. What that means is that when we start to understand who we are in Christ, we understand that God's desire for us as He reveals to us who we really were created to be, that it opens the way for us to love each other in the way that He desires that we love each other. And then it goes full circle that as we are in community together, it enhances and helps us understand who we really are. So it's this beautiful circle of God speaking to us and we opening our hearts and lives to each other, and that enhances who we are, and it's this wonderful, wonderful circle of relationship with the Lord. So we studied this year so far, true community, understanding what the community of God looks like. And then we took that broader to understand the kingdom of God, which is much bigger than our local community. It's a global and it's eternal thing. And one of the key components of the kingdom is what we call the oxygen of the kingdom. And we spent a number of weeks talking about that oxygen, which is the forgiveness that God places in our hearts, and that he truly forgave us everything we've ever done, ever will do. Forgiveness truly is the message of the Bible from the very beginning in Genesis to the very end of the Revelation. It's all about God sharing His grace with us, forgiving us, and then also giving us that same ministry of forgiveness to one another. Now, here's what I know. All that is really good, but all that takes a transformed life. I don't know about you, I've served the Lord now for almost, this August will be 48 years. In those 48 years, I've found that I can believe all of what I just said, but actually living it is quite another thing. Malcolm Gladwell, in his book, The Outliers, said this, that there's a study that was done, and it said that if a person will spend 10,000 hours concentrated on any one skill or subject, they can become an expert in that subject. Well, I did the math, and in almost 48 years, subtracting the time that I've spent sleeping, I've got 280,512 hours of serving Jesus. And I'm still not an expert. I still struggle. Does anybody else understand what I'm trying to say here? That no matter how long, we still struggle, because the life with Jesus is not a skill to master. It's a lifestyle that we surrender to, by which we become mastered by someone else. Let me say that again. It's not a skill we master. It's a life of which we become mastered. And that's really the struggle, because my selfish humanity just wants to be king. What I want to do, what I want to say, where I want to be, how I want to spend my time, how I want to spend my money, the things that I aspire to, that just continues to fight with the God who wants to transform me into someone that is like Him. And He is always giving, always loving, always sacrificing, always forgiving. And that's just not who I am yet. Yet. We're all bombarded with the false every day of our lives, whether it's in our own heads, whether it's through media, whether it's through people. We're always bombarded with the thoughts of who we're not created to be. And that produces the fear, guilt, and shame that we all live with. There's not one of us that hasn't borne scars or bear scars today that produces those negative things, and those things create separation. Separation between us and God, and separation between each other. And we felt those, even if it's subtle. Maybe you've been in a classroom and the teacher says, anybody have an opinion? And we're reluctant to raise our hands because we don't want to say something that somebody else might think is dumb. Or will somebody share an example and nobody speaks? Maybe until somebody breaks the ice and gives us a little courage, because we're nervous about what somebody else is going to think, and we are afraid of that. And on and on, and you can feel it, can't you? You're maybe thinking of instances right now where you kind of held back, or you've been reluctant, or you've been just a little bit less bold than maybe you would like to be, because you just don't know what somebody else is going to think. What great freedom when you're not concerned about what people think. You're only concerned about what God thinks. And you're only concerned about how you can help and how you can love. I thought about my own life in that way and have some regrets of times and places where I just was concerned about what other people would think. Having a little years under your belt helps that a little bit, because now I rarely care what anybody thinks. And it's freeing. And I don't mean that I don't care what people think is like a, I don't care what you think, not like that. It's just that I know God loves me. And I know that he made me to be his light and to be his Holy Spirit, to bring his Holy Spirit into every interaction that I have. And every time I'm with people, I have an opportunity. And that's a freeing thing. I don't know if you know that there's an epidemic of loneliness in our culture. People are lonely. The reason they're lonely is because the world has told them falsely that life is all about you. And do you know that when you succeed in reaching that goal, when you've succeeded, I've reached the pinnacle, life is all about me. And you find out you're all alone there. Because if it's all about you, it's not about anybody else, and you're there all by yourself. That's not the way God designed us to live. He designed us to live in community, beautiful community, not in the misery of isolation. But I got good news for you. God has answers. Let me tell you first, before we get into 1 Corinthians 13, why community is so important to God. Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16. Reads this way, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. God felt it so important that he gave certain people giftings to train us in all of this. They're not any better than anybody else. It's just that's their sole work. And that's the privilege I get to try to help us all to learn. To learn what? To learn to teach people works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity. That's the goal. That's the goal. Not to get a lot of projects accomplished, but to get our unity accomplished. That's what his desire is. And that's why we gather together. If you're a guest with us today, we're not a religious group trying to attain some kind of religious goal. The goal is that we love each other and that we love God. That's the goal. And all the other things we do are opportunities in which we can love other people. Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. When we reach this unity, that's what maturity looks like. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When the church gets to be a certain number, that's not the fullness of Christ. When you become proficient in knowing lots of scriptures, that's not the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ is when we reach unity and really learn to love each other. That's the fullness of the full measure of Christ. But he goes on and says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, all of us, joined together, held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each one does its part. Isn't that beautiful? That's the goal. It's really simple. It's really simple. Love God. And as we learn to love God, God transforms us. And that transformation looks like loving each other. And not just loving each other here, but loving all those that God created and made in his image. Three simple things to understand here is that God's goal is to transform us into his likeness. That's his goal. If he's going to transform us into his likeness, he is love. That's who he is. It's not what he does. He's love. So as we're transformed into his likeness, we become people who love. And loving each other then is proof that we know God and are like God. Not whether you can stand on a platform and talk or play musical instruments and sing or be a tech person or a teacher or a children's worker or a youth worker or an usher or a hospitality. All that stuff is just an extension. It's just an outgrowth of we do this because we love. And we want to love the body of Christ and we want to serve each other. That's why we do these things. Well, now the 1 Corinthians. This chapter in 1 Corinthians is called the love chapter because it's all about love. And we're going to read it in just a minute. But before we do that, I wanted to talk about why did Paul write this particular chapter to these particular people. He wrote the letter and this chapter to a group of people called the Corinthians. Now they're called the Corinthians because why? They live in Corinth. Pretty simple. We would be the San Joseans or the Cupertinans or whatever name we would be. And so he wrote this to them, the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago to this church. Today it's located in Greece, or it was then, and the ruins are there today, about 48 miles west of Athens. And it was, I don't know, maybe it would be equivalent to Las Vegas today. In a sense, some things are connected, some things aren't. Much prettier Las Vegas, since it's right on the water, and I had a beautiful harbor, and the ships would come and go as they would travel from the Mediterranean region up into the Turkish region and so on. Just a gorgeous, gorgeous place, very wealthy, very cosmopolitan because it was a trade center, so lots of different people. The cutting edge of the cultural center, beautiful and luxurious. Its nicknames were the Vanity Fair of Greece, or the Lounge of Greece. Place where you would go to relax and enjoy and experience luxury. Well, we all know that with prosperity and luxury also comes wickedness. And so Corinth was also a really, really wicked and immoral city. There was Greek slang that said if you were to live like a Corinthian, what that was akin to is living in a immoral state where you just would satisfy all of your pleasures without fear of consequence. The biggest immorality there was sexual sin. Up on the hill was the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And on that Acropolis hill, there were 1,000 temple prostitutes. So that if you go to worship Aphrodite, you could practice what you're worshiping and you could enjoy the services of one of these ladies. And then at nighttime, those 1,000 women would descend upon the city of Corinth and ply their trade to anyone who would choose. Now, if you're a church planter like the Apostle Paul, it's a good place to have a church. This place needs a church. So that was Paul's goal. He traveled to Corinth because of all this stuff going on there. And he stayed in Corinth longer than any other city, except for when he was imprisoned in Rome. But in his ministry, he stayed in Corinth longer than any other place. It makes sense because it needed the most help. And it was a challenge to establish the church there. He stayed there 18 months. And you can find the documentation of those 18 months packed in to 17 verses in Acts chapter 17 as Dr. Luke tells about the story there. There he lived with these two awesome saints, Priscilla and Aquila, these great deacons of the faith. There Timothy and Silas came to join him there. And after that 18 months, he left and continued his work in Syria. He wrote at least two letters. We have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. That means it's the first letter and the second letter. But there are actually more letters. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5:9, it says, now referring to my previous letter, so there was more letters that Paul wrote, but these are the ones that we have available to us that the Holy Spirit saw fit for us to have. Now, the reason why he wrote this to them is not necessarily because of all the immorality in Corinth. Now, there's plenty of that, and he does refer to some of those things in his letter. But when you read through the book of the letter of 1 Corinthians from the first to the last chapter, they have a ton of disunity. They're struggling together. And they don't often see how they're struggling. They think they're actually doing really fine. And Paul says, you're not doing fine. The reason you're not doing fine is because you got a lot of good things going on, but you've got a lot of disunity in your church. And that needs to change. Let me just tell you a little bit going chapter by chapter. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul compliments them in chapter 1 and says, you guys are doing so well with all the giftings. You've got gifts and people are even hearing about you outside of Corinth about how the gifts of the Spirit are working in your church. And he goes on to compliment them, but he says, but there's a problem. You got divisions among you. You've chosen this leader or that leader. Some follow Peter, some follow Paul, some follow Apollos. He's saying, no, Jesus, he's the head. Don't divide yourselves over who you follow. And isn't it reminiscent today about all of our different denominations? It's not too unlike we are today. In chapter 3, Paul says, well, I'd like to call you mature, but you're not. You have the appearance of being mature because of all the spiritual gifts that are functioning, but you're really not mature. The reason you're not mature, and actually I have to call you infants. The reason I have to call you babies is because you've got envy, jealousy, and quarreling among you. Because you see, unity is what God says is the thing. Not all the other stuff. You can be really, really functional in the supernatural stuff, and God would say, no, babies. Where sometimes we get that reverse, don't we? Whoa, that person's got, you know, some amazing wisdom or amazing Bible knowledge, or even sometimes, you know, the prayer gets answered in a miraculous way. Wow, all these gifts and all the, you know, the preacher here, the evangelist there, the prophet there. And God says, whatever. If there's no love, if there's no unity, and the ones that really, really love each other but may not be exhibiting those supernatural, miraculous things, God says, bingo, that's my heart right there. That's who I am. Chapter 4 says, the Father seeks not personalities, but people who will love like a father would. He says, you got many people to teach you, but you don't have many fathers. There's a difference between a father's love. Chapter 5, there's sexual immorality among the church that's causing division. Chapter 6, there's even people struggling with filing lawsuits against each other. Chapter 8, there's disagreements over what can be eaten and what cannot be. Food sacrificed to idols and the foods that are not sacrificed to idols, and they're fighting over that. They're even fighting over the communion elements. Now then they didn't have little cups with wafers and a little sip of juice. They would have a meal. And people would show up early, eat all the food. The people that came later would have no food left. And Paul says, what's your problem? Can you not think about each other? So even with communion, they're struggling. Jump over chapter 12 and 13, and we get to chapter 14. And they're struggling with disunity on what happens in the church service. That they're all talking over each other and talking out of order. And Paul's saying, you guys got to get this right. Be courteous to each other. Even hold back on your spiritual gifts if it's courteous to one another. The whole book is about this strife in the inside and how everybody is me first. And it's no, you know, it doesn't, you have to reach so far to say, well, it's a me first culture in the flesh. And that me firstness, even though there's been some transformation, it's still slipping into the church. So now with all of that set as background, we go boom. Into chapter 12 and 13. And chapter 12 is talking about, remember all those gifts that we talked about? All those things that are going on supernaturally? They're even arguing over that. Well, my gift is better than your gift. Neener, neener. Mine's more powerful than yours. Ooh, I want that one because that one's really bad. But this one, I don't really want that one. That's no big deal. And Paul says, no. No. Don't you know you're one body? Don't you know that all of the gifts work together so that the body may be built up, so that there can be unity, so that we can be like Jesus and experience the full measure of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're after. Not who can display the biggest, you know, miraculous thing. And so right in all of that conversation, Paul lands on 1 Corinthians 13. The last verse of chapter 12, he says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. Better than gifts. Better than the superstar preachers. Better than all the stuff that's going on. He said, let me tell you the most excellent way. And I'd like everybody to read this along with me. It's on the screen, okay? Everybody read together, because it's fitting that if we're going to talk about love together, let's read the chapter together. Start with me. Here we go. One, two, three. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all to the poor, over my body to the flames, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood. Behind me. For now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Chapter 14, 1, follow the way of love. Whew. How many could look at that and say, I'm good? Anybody? No. Not me either. That is maybe, besides Psalm 23, maybe it's the most read chapter. Maybe. But if we really think about what we just read, conviction ought to settle on us in a heavy way. Because when I read this, and if I put my name instead of love, Greg is patient. Nope. Greg is kind. Sometimes. Greg is not envy. Does not envy. Ooh. Greg does not boast. I try not to. I am not proud. I am not rude. So on, so on. It changes a bit, doesn't it? It changes that thing when you put your name in there. Love, this love that we read about is agape love. It's actively other-centered. And that word actively is important. Because the golden rule says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It doesn't say, don't do things to other people that you don't want them to do to you. That's passive. In other words, you just live your life, live and let live. Leave me alone. I'll leave you alone. You go your way. I'll go my way. I won't hurt you. You won't hurt me. We're all good. That's not what this is saying. That's not love. That's avoidance. I can love a lot of people if I just avoid them. But you know where it's really hard to love? When I let you in my life. Because then I really get to know you, and you really get to know me. And we strip away all the facades, and we strip away all the pretending, and we strip away all the masks, and we realize that we're all a bit abnormal when you get to know us. And we're all a little bit hard to live with when we get to know each other. Amen? It's just the way it is. Well, I need to find a church where everybody's perfect. Good luck. Keep looking. Because if you actually stay anywhere any length of time, you're going to find out that people are real in there. And when people get real, then all the stuff comes out. And when the stuff comes out, we find out that it's kind of tough. And that's when we get challenged. But that's the beauty. Because when that happens, and when you get people together, and we all realize that we're not perfect, we realize that we're all strugglers, we realize that we've got all the stuff in our life, and yet then through God's transformational power we actually do love each other, that right there can change the world. Because that's what everybody's looking for. They're looking to be real and loved. Because if you got your mask on and people love you, then inside you're saying, well, if you really knew me, you would love me. If you really knew who I was, you wouldn't accept me. And we all play that game. God really loves us and he knows us. And here, to those that are online and you're kind of apprehensive about joining us, come on and join the rest of us imperfect people. If you're a guest with us today looking for that perfect church, well, we're not it. But what we want to be is people who are real. And that comes with all the baggage. And it comes with all the stuff. But we love anyway. And it's hard work. It's not easy. Not only is that love actively other-centered, it actually takes pleasure and delights in the other person. There are 59 statements in the New Testament about one another. You think God thinks this is important? One another. You before me. How can I serve you? Is there anything I can do for you? If I can't do it, I'll find somebody who can. And it takes pleasure in that. Not a duty. Not an obligation. I wonder how our marriages would be different if we lived that way. I wonder how our friendships would be different. I wonder how our family would be different with our siblings and our parents and our friendships if we lived that way. The aim of God is to delight in you. And you know what? He succeeds because that's just who he is. He delights in you. And that's how we know we are being transformed into his likeness, when we learn to delight in each other. Yeah, but those people make me mad. Well, yeah. Yeah, but they don't agree with what I think. Yeah. And? But they have different ideas about what's right and wrong. Okay. Are we ever going to agree on anything? Totally? That was a good time to say no. Thank you. We're never going to do it. We're always going to have disagreements. We're always going to find someone who doesn't think the same way we think. And that's why the world thinks the church is so judgmental. Because we've gotten stuck in this thing that says, well, we're just going to all gather together because we agree together and we think alike. And if you don't think like us, well then, sorry, we're not going to associate with you. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. When I came to earth and presented myself to you, none of you thought like I thought, but yet I came to you anyway. And I loved you, and I forgave you, and I gave my life to you so that you could slowly become transformed, so that I could recreate my nature into you, so that I could have all these people who are becoming like me, so that they'll actually be with people they don't agree with. That they'll actually be with people who are difficult. And he gives us this really cool little laboratory called the church to practice that. For how truly can we love people who are outside the world, who are antagonistic to our faith, if we can't get along with the ones who at least have one thing in common, and that's Jesus? This is our work, church. I want to wrap up. You seem like, Pastor, wrap up. You got like 4 points to go. Well, I'm going to take these a little quick. Starting with those first three verses of chapter 13, because this is going to set the stage for the following 4 weeks, where we're going to stick right in those middle verses, 4 through 8. It says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the flames, but do not have love, I gain nothing. We're going to stop right there. Next 4 weeks, the rest of that passage. Number one, the nature of God matters more than the gifts of God. The nature of God matters more than the gifts of God. What did Paul just say? Saying, hey, you can have all the gifts. If you can speak in tongues of men or tongues of angels. In other words, if you can really speak well and people understand, or if you can speak in a spiritual language. We're Pentecostal people and we believe in that. He's saying that's not the thing. Because if you can do all of that, then it's just like somebody's crashing cymbals and it's just noise. Or gong, gong, gong. How many get really irritated at that if it just was droning in your mind? So that's what you sound like to me. And remember, this is kind of a heathen exercise, this babbling of words. Back in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. And he says, when you pray, don't just use a lot of words like the heathen do and they just babble, 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 babble. He says, don't do that. Make your words meaningful. Our Father, holy are you. And he taught them the rest of the Lord's Prayer. It's not the gifts that he's after, church. It's the fruit. Now, that's not to say that the gifts aren't important. Whenever I say it like this, oh, okay, we don't have to worry about the gifts. They're not important. No, it's just what's first. What is the foundation that everything else is built upon? And that's the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There's no limit. Gifts are what you do. Fruit is who you are. Gifts are given to you by God. Fruit is what you're transformed into. Gifts are used. Fruit is a state of being. And that's love. You can have all of that Pentecostal utterance and people, ooh, oh, wow, I don't do that. Oh, I don't, oh, boy. And God says, well, let's focus on love. Let's start there. Because otherwise, if you have the one without the love, then you're just a lot of noise. Romans 8:29 says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's his goal. That's his goal. He goes on to say, what about those who prophesy? Those who prophesy or have knowledge or can fathom all the mysteries or have faith that can move mountains. What about all of that? Wow, all this just tremendous stuff. Oh, that person's a really great teacher. Oh, that person's a really great speaker. Oh, that person has great faith. Oh, that person has. And God says, that's all fine. But if there's no love there, you're nothing. He's not impressed. We value that kind of stuff because it's like, ooh, ah. God says, no. Love. Love. That's important. That makes a difference. Matthew 7, Jesus said, there'll be those who will come to him one day when they meet him face to face, and they'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And Jesus said, I will reply to them and say, I don't know you. Depart from me, you evildoers. That's a fascinating scripture, isn't it? How could they do those miraculous things if Jesus never knew him? And to me, that just expresses how big God's grace is. That he'll get stuff done even through people that are doing it with wrong motives. But he says, I don't know you because you're doing it to make it all about you. Jesus says it can't be all about you. It's got to be all about me first, and then it's about others next. And ends right there. That's where it ends. It doesn't go any further. Right there. Number two, obedience to God matters more than sacrificing to God. The third statement in that passage is, that what if I give everything I own? And what if I even give my life in the flames? In other words, become a martyr. What if I sacrifice everything I own? And, you know, sell everything. Like Jesus said to the rich man, go and sell everything you have. What if I do all of that, but I do it for religious reasons, not for love? And if I don't have love, it doesn't matter. He says you gain nothing. And what he's talking about is all that religious stuff. Oh, I sacrifice. I do all these things. I give so much. I spend so much time. Well, but, okay. But if there's not love there, it says nothing's gained. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. So that obedience and that love go together. And this is the story of Saul the king. When Samuel said he was going to show up and bring the sacrifice so that the nation can win a battle, and he's waiting, and Saul's waiting, and Saul's waiting, and Samuel's late, and he's not showing up. And Samuel gets to that place where he says, I have no choice. I have to do it instead of God's way. And in the middle of his disobedience, Samuel shows up. And that's when Samuel says, Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. It would have been better to wait and not sacrifice at all than to do something that you ought not to have done. But I didn't have a choice. You always have a choice. Always. But it was life and death. Okay, then it's death. because obedience is better than sacrifice. Church, that's where love lives. But I don't like that person. I don't want to do it. Love does it. Love reaches out. Love encourages. Love serves. Love reaches out first. Love says, what can I do for you? Love is better than sacrifice. Number three, if you have the nature of God, the gifts of God will follow. We oftentimes put the gifts first and the nature second. It's the reverse. Love God first. Let him transform you. And then you know what happens? You begin to love and the fruit of the Spirit comes out of you and it's no longer hard work. And let me just say, I'm not there yet. I don't know if anybody's there yet. Sometimes it's hard work because that just reveals that I'm still not perfect. But it does get easier. And every now and then you surprise yourself. You go, wow, I really delighted in serving. I really delighted in humbling. I really delighted in that. Like, wow, God, I didn't used to be that way. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abiding in him is where it all begins. And that's the root. Are you abiding in him daily, momentarily, throughout your day, in his presence? That's abiding, living with your waking hours. And as you live that way, watch the fruit begin to transform your nature. And as your nature is transformed, you know what then happens? Then God begins to use you in the areas of giftings and the way he's designed you. And finally, the nature of God and the gifts of God can only function in love. Paul's saying, you guys got a lot of gifts, Corinthians. You got a lot going on, but you're not unified. There's a ton of divisions. You're quarreling and you've got lawsuits and, oh my goodness, you're even fighting over who's the most spiritual. No. No. It all has to function in love. You're just loud and you're not spiritual and you're gaining nothing by practicing a religion that way. Instead, why don't you practice being my sons and daughters? When you practice being my sons and daughters, then my spirit will begin to transform you. And you'll be like me. And you'll be then worthy of the name Christian or like Christ. Without love, I can make a lot of noise. But my gifts mean nothing and I gain nothing. I heard this story last Sunday. We were visiting, Sandra and I, one of our other Assembly of God churches in the area. And we were surprised to have our own Joy Krychek, our missionary to France, was there as their guest spotlight. So it was fun to be there. And then there's Joy. And she was giving a testimony. And she told a story that I hadn't heard her tell before. And I want to repeat it. For those of you that don't know Joy, she's been a missionary in France. She came home to get her counselor's license so that she could go back to France where she works with trafficked women. And these women are broken. They've got a lot of issues. And they have a lot of just things inside. And Joy wanted to come back here so she could get her clinical therapist license so that she has tools now to go back and really make an impact on some of these people that are so, so broken. And she told the story about one day, one evening, being on the streets. And she and another couple of people were there ministering or trying to find women who were there offering themselves in France. And they stopped and they greeted and they began to have a conversation with this woman. And this woman said to them, you're from the church, aren't you? And they caught them off guard. And Joy said, well, how did you know? Have you been to the church or have you seen us there? How did you recognize that we might be those people? She goes, no, I've never been to your church. I've never seen you before. But here's what I have seen. When the men come around, they only want one thing. When other people come around, they know who I am and they don't want to look at me. They avoid me. She said, when you came, you saw me. You saw me. You didn't see what I do. You didn't see what my appearance defines me as. You saw me. And when she said that, that God, that's the way you see us. God doesn't see where you struggle. He knows it, but he sees you. God doesn't see your frailties and your failures. He doesn't see your past. Oh, he knows all of that. But he sees you, who you are, who you were created to be. And he delights in you. He delights in you. That's why Romans says it's not judgment that leads us to repentance, it's his kindness. Because God knows all about you. And he delights in you. He sees you. And then he turns right around and says, now I want you to see others. I want you to see people the way I see them. And when we do that, that reveals his nature and his character. And when we have that happen in our church family, and then we go out into the world, we go to our jobs, and we go to our neighborhoods, and we go to be with the people that we know outside the church, and we do that, we see them. Nobody else sees them that way. Most people see them as a means to an end, or an acquaintance, or someone that they're around and they have their masks. But God's people are called to love, to see each other, because God has seen us. And that's love. I don't know about you, but I am broken by the fact that God delights in me. Because I don't understand that. I don't know why he would, but he does. And he delights in you too. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, he delights and he takes pleasure in seeing you. Let's receive that from God so that we can turn around and see other people and love them the way he loves us. Be on your guard, 1 Corinthians 16 says. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And do everything in love. That's our homework this week. Do everything in love. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for all the joy that we've shared today. As we've come into the sanctuary and we sang songs and they were exuberant and it was fun to rejoice together. It was a joy to watch Hunter come on stage his first time and quote the scripture, to celebrate our graduates that are, we're so proud of them, to offer our gifts to you, hear your word. But God, there's one thing that you really delight in most, and that's when your people love each other. And I thank you, God, that we've had the opportunity to do that. We're not perfect at it, but Lord, help us to grow, help us to learn more and more how to put our own wants aside, how to deny ourselves daily, to love you. To love you by loving each other. God, I pray in Jesus' name that this week you would help us, transform us as we abide in you, Lord. Change us by your name, by your word. Thank you for your love, God. Before we close this morning, we have to give an opportunity. It's just a must. For those that maybe have not experienced God's love yet. You're here today and thinking, I'm a guest or a friend of a friend, or I just came in. And I want God to see me. I want him to know me. Let me tell you, he already knows you. He wants you to know him. So there's somebody here today, and I understand, you may not know what it all means. You may not know what happens next. But what you do know right now is that something's happening inside your heart. Something is being tugged at inside your spirit. And the only way to relieve that is to say yes to God. So I want to ask, whether you're at home or here in the sanctuary, if you'd like to say yes to God today. Say, He's what I want. I want to learn what that means, but today what I know is I want to say yes to Him. Would there be anyone like that this morning? As a gesture of your desire, just put up a hand, you can put it back down. Anybody want to say yes to God today? I want Him to see me. I want to see Him. If you're at home, God will see you even though we can't. Father, thank You for Your word today, and I thank You that my hope is that everyone here in the sanctuary knows You. So help us, Lord, that know You, to love You and to receive Your love so that we can go now into our world and love them the way You've loved us. Thank You, Jesus. We don't want to be noisy, and we don't want to live our lives to gain nothing. What we want is to be transformed into Your likeness. Thank You, Jesus, for loving us. We give You the glory. In the name of the One who gave His life because He loves. In the name of Jesus, the strong Son of God. Amen.
Amen. I'm just going to continue to play and allow you to just spend the time with the Lord. For those of you who just feel like, okay, I want to press in, maybe you can ask God that question of, Lord, what do You want me to know from this sermon, this topic of love? What do You want me to know about Your love? Just want to encourage you. And if we can have the prayer partners up here left and right, if you'd like to just pray through with someone, we'll have the prayer partners here available for you just to pray with you on whatever need you might have. But I'm just going to continue to play. And for those of you who feel like, okay, I've got what I needed from the Lord, and you've got to head out, God bless you. You're under no obligation to stay. I would just ask if you are wanting to head out, if you just keep your conversations outside to give time for those just to have peace and a quietness just to hear from the Lord. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. So I'll stand with all sighing heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand. So Lord, to you surrendered all I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all I am is yours. God, we look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. We know, Lord, that there is no way apart from you we can begin to love. I pray, Father, we'd remain in connection with you, choosing to ask ourselves, God, what do you want me to know about this? As we go throughout our day, remaining in connection with you, God, reminding ourselves that you've got our needs taken care of. For us, we just need to stand in self-sacrificial service of love to those around us. God, I pray we receive from you. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us as we go today. In Jesus' mighty name.